Well, there haven't been many lessons in recent memory that have spurred as much pre-sermon discussion as the one this evening. Lessons in puzzle pieces. I want to postulate with you a little bit this evening that life is a lot like puzzle pieces. I'm really grateful to my friend Drake, who actually has provided me tonight with some puzzle pieces. But these are special because Drake actually made these. He drew them with a 3D pen. And his grandmother texted me, Missy, and she said, "What's your favorite color? I'll tell you why later." And so tonight, I told him, of course, my favorite color is orange, because whose wouldn't be orange? And then they surprised me by pairing it with blue, which they go really well together. But anyway, I don't mean to bring that into our sermon tonight. Those are just facts. Life is a lot like puzzle pieces. And I don't know if you're like I am, but sometimes it feels like, well, I have way more than two puzzle pieces, and I'm not really sure how they all fit together. Sometimes I'm not even sure if they do fit together. In fact, I may have pieces from another box that have mixed over into this box. That's sometimes how my life feels. As we turn to Colossians chapter 2 this evening and look together at verses 6 through 10, what I want us to see is that Paul is going to point us to completeness and purpose in Jesus. I love the little book of Colossians because of its great emphasis on Jesus. In fact, I think it's about a couple of hundred times that either the proper noun, Jesus, or perhaps a variant title, for example, Christ or Lord, or a personal pronoun, he, referring to Jesus the Christ, our Lord, are used throughout Colossians several hundred times. And as we come to Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10, we'll see it, three, four, five, six, I'm just counting quickly, about six or seven times a reference to Jesus the Christ. I want you to think this evening about the puzzle of your life. I know sometimes we talk about puzzle pieces and we're talking about the body of Christ, the congregation. This evening, I want you to think of your life as a puzzle and all the pieces that are a part to make up, to comprise your puzzle. How do we find completeness? How can we be made whole? I mentioned this morning that I do kind of tend to assign some significance to the changing over of the year. I like I think this time of the year is quiet. We had five Christmases. How about you? But I think it's quiet. I do like that we get out of our routine just a bit. And it provides us an opportunity to just sort of reflect. I like that song, "So This Is Christmas, What Have You Done? Another year over, a new one just begun." It just sort of makes me stop and think. I don't think about the "war is over" part as much as I do that part I just quoted, all right? And so I'm thinking back. And one thing that I've been doing lately is I've been thinking about all these pieces in my life, in the puzzle of my life. And some of them, I don't really know if they fit or how they fit. Frankly, some of them seem like some of the edges have been torn off. And so I don't really know how to get that thing stuck back in there. Some of them got wet, and so now they don't fit in the holes where they used to. How do I find wholeness? How do I find completeness? Several lessons, just three lessons in puzzle pieces. Simple sermon tonight for the end of our year, and then the lesson is yours. The first thing I'm thinking about is that if I'm going to make a puzzle, put it together, I need to find a good beginning point. Bill Wade suggested starting from the corners and working your way in. But if that's the wrong approach, then you can let him know. Okay, you don't have to tell me. You can go right to Bill on that one. All complaints go directly to Bill Wade. Everybody knows that. Yeah, I like to start on the edges, right? You find that piece that has the straight edge on at least one or maybe two of the sides, and you know this is one of the outside edges. But I need some place to begin. If I pick out one piece out of this 500-piece or 1,000-piece puzzle and I just look at it, I may have no idea what it is. even if it is one of the prominent features. Let's say it's someone's face or the face of an animal or something. And I may look at that and think, what is that? They never put the whole face on one piece. They always cut it where half the nose is on one piece and the other half's on. Have you ever noticed that? Anyway, I'm airing my grievances. As we look to Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6, Paul tells us where to begin. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This morning we asked ourselves, what are we going to do with Jesus? We say we believe in Him, but how's that going to change how we view ourselves today and into tomorrow? Well, tonight, as we look at Colossians, Paul says to this church in Colossae, he says, you have embraced the teaching that has been passed down to you by oral tradition. You've listened to the preachers and the teachers who have come to you preaching Jesus to you. And you have received Christ, the anointed one, the predicted Messiah, the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew term translated Messiah, this one who has always been through the eye of predictive prophecy coming, and now he has come. He is Christ. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, commissioned to begin his earthly ministry. And from that moment forward, Acts chapter 10 says he went about doing good. Christ Jesus, this person, this historic Savior, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. The Lord, sovereign deity, the one who's in control. You can't serve two masters, the same Greek term translated Lord so often. And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord if you're not willing to do the things that I tell you to do? What I'm getting at right now is these are more than just titles. This is more than just a flowery way of referring to this person of Jesus. These terms, as we know, mean something. This term Christ, a descriptive title of what His ministry would be, all that He would be about. Jesus, His name. And then the Lord, the one who is in control, the one who has authority. And you have received Him. You've confessed Him as the Christ. You believe in the historicity of the person of Jesus of Nazareth and that He is the Christ, and you're willing to acknowledge Him as the one who is sovereign over your life. So walk in Him, being rooted, verse 7. Roots give strength and growth. Being rooted and also built up in Him and established in the faith, the body of teaching surrounding the gospel, just like you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. See, walking in Jesus means anchoring every piece of our lives in Him. If I want a beginning point for the puzzle of my life, I have to begin with Christ. He's the key to the puzzle. How will you do that? How will you anchor yourself in Jesus? I suppose there are a wide variety of answers to that question, really, when we get down to the nitty-gritty, to the specificity of it. There's a way for anyone in any situation to anchor his or her life in the Lord. I really believe that. And so if this evening you have come, as many of us have, carrying burdens, there is a way for you to anchor your life in the Lord. And that's virtually impossible for me to stand up here and to give a unique response to every single life circumstance that everyone in this room may be enduring. Although we can do so, and we can attempt to do so in generalities. But if you spend time with Jesus every day, if you'll read His Word and think about Him, and allow Him to come out of the pages of Scripture and into your heart through the pages of Scripture. But I'm saying He doesn't just live in a book. He lives in you. Christ in you, the New Testament often teaches. And we are in Him. then inasmuch as you do that, you begin to live with Him every single day. More on that in a moment, but what I'm saying is that's the beginning point. And just like puzzle pieces that are connected to a solid framework, our lives become stable and secure in Jesus. Number two, we need to beware of misleading pieces. We need to beware of misleading pieces. I guess if I were thinking about this from a practical example from our puzzle, it's like imagining trying to force a piece of the puzzle into the wrong place. Have you ever been, you get one of these fancy puzzles where all the pieces are, millimeters thin, and you're trying to put it in there, and it could be that one piece sort of fits in that slot. Maybe it has a little bit of wiggle room. It doesn't fit just snug. And then later you come around and you think, that's not looking quite like it should. In Colossians, Paul mentions what I want to describe as some misleading pieces. So those who are peddling false philosophies and deceit to distract us away from the picture that the Lord wishes to paint in your life and mine. In Colossians, he says it this way in 2:8. See to it, the New King James says, beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware philosophy. No offense, Soko. All right, Soko's big into philosophy, but I don't think that's the kind of philosophy that Paul is warning us about here. Beware these ideologies that will take you away from the anchor point in as you're arranging the puzzle pieces of your life. See, there are competing voices out there that are trying to skew the image of the pieces and thus the overall image that we're putting together of our puzzle. The world offers pieces that just don't belong in the puzzle of a Christ-centered life. So we stick with the anchor. We default to God's plan as being the right plan. Now, I will readily admit that there is margin. I want to say margin for error, although that isn't entirely true. It is possible for us, in seeking to stick to God's plan, to emphasize the wrong things, and there again, in one way, to sort of skew the image that we're supposed to be putting together of the pieces of our lives. Here's what I mean. Let's say that there were someone who came along, and rather than emphasizing Jesus, he emphasized the institution of the church more. Rather than focusing on the church of Christ, he emphasized the church of Christ. You may think, you're splitting hairs here. I've seen it done. It's possible for us to emphasize the wrong things, and in so doing, to move away from what we're supposed to do. And even to do that thinking that we're doing right, at least convinced that we're right. Isn't that essentially what the Pharisees did? Majoring in minors? And in so doing, by forcing that on others, they had skewed every bit of the law and conveniently placed themselves at the top of the Jewish food chain. And sometimes that happens even within the body of Christ. I'm not suggesting that the church is unimportant. We've spent an entire year emphasizing the importance of the congregation, of the church, and specifically of the local congregation. I love His church, and we are His church. But the point is not, I love church, and we are church. The point of emphasis is, I love His church. We are His church. Paul repeatedly, as he's speaking to this congregation of God's people in Colossae, emphasizes Jesus. And when we get away from emphasizing Jesus, then we're drifting into areas that perhaps we should not go. if we try and demean Jesus or act as though Jesus is just the starting point and now what he started we're able to take off with and scale, then we're emphasizing the wrong things. Sometimes this plays out just simply because we lose a little bit of focus. Sometimes committee meetings degenerate into more keeping house than spreading Jesus. Sometimes meeting rooms become more like boardrooms rather than getting together for the purpose of serving and ministering to others in the name of Jesus. And sometimes in your life and mine, we reduce on an individual level the things of life down to just, this is secular stuff. Jesus has no place here. And we leave Jesus in the Sunday-Wednesday box. And then Monday through Saturday, we get to do whatever we want, except for at 6:30 on Wednesday night. When really, just one chapter later in Colossians, Paul will say in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. See, I need to beware of misleading pieces. And instead, I need to ensure that every decision I make aligns with Christ. Somebody says, does Jesus really care if I change jobs? Well, it's worth consulting him over. It's worth asking, Lord, is this your will? Is this something that I need to pursue? How could this impact my spiritual life negatively or positively? Let's involve Jesus in everything we do and get away from these philosophies that say that you can leave church at church. Get away from this notion that says that what we do is limited to what happens right here at 240 White Avenue. And instead, to take the name of Jesus and for that matter, the whole person of Jesus with us as we leave from this place. The world offers pieces that don't belong in the puzzle of a life that is Christ-centered. So what I need to do is stay discerning, ensuring that all of my decisions and beliefs align with Christ and not with human tradition. Sometimes people can take all the right pieces but arrange them in wrong ways. For example, this isn't a puzzle of a heart, but these are pieces that have been arranged in the shape of a heart. Well, that's kind of cutesy, right? I saw that and I thought, I've got to find a way to work that into the sermon. But the more I thought about this, I thought, you know what? I'm seeing this in the religious climates of our day. We take the pieces and we arrange them however we want. And maybe they are the right pieces, but we don't have them arranged in a way that fits the framework, the beginning point of our puzzle, which is Jesus. Maybe especially our young people need to hear. I know our youth groups at EYC, but there are others among us, all right? But maybe especially they, and maybe all of us need to hear this. Yes, it is important to emphasize matters of injustice. Yes, it is important to emphasize and to seek to meet the needs of those who are oppressed. Yes, it is important that we meet people where they are and speak openly about our problems and our difficulties. Yes, we need to remove the stigma of anxiety and depression that some people have for so long said you need to pray away and just have more faith for. But none of that can be done, at least and be pleasing to Jesus, outside of the framework of the collective body of Christ in a local setting, i.e., the local congregation. Yes, we can do these things individually. By the way, you don't have to have a deacon-led ministry to go out and help people. You don't have to. You can do that on your own, you know. If you really feel like that's something that's important, you can go out and do that stuff. You don't have to sit back and criticize the church for not doing it. By the way, you don't know that they're not doing it. You can go out and do that stuff on your own because you're a Christ follower. You're a representative of Jesus. Just you. Or maybe you and somebody else can. And then if that grows, maybe we need the resources of the church and you can start talking to somebody who can help you out with that. My point is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If sometimes we see people who are taking the pieces of the puzzle, but they're rearranging those pieces to look like something that they want, that's still a problem. Even if all the pieces themselves, if they were taken on an individual level, are right. We can't misrepresent Christ by arranging these things however we wish. And that's the reason why we say we need to beware of misleading pieces. Okay, here's the third and final thing for the evening. We need to refer often to the box. You know what I mean, right? You think you could put a puzzle together if you didn't know what it was supposed to look like in the end? I guess maybe if you worked at it long enough, you could probably figure it out. You start on the corners, but boy, isn't it easier when you can look at the box and then you envision, okay, I'm looking for a piece of a portion of a green leaf. And, oh, look, I found something green. Is that it? Well, let's hold it up to the box. No, I don't think that's the right one. And we can use that box to help us as a guide so that we know what we're building. We know what we're in the process of making. The picture on the box provides the goal. And in life, Jesus is the complete image that brings clarity to our purpose. Look at verses 9 and 10. For in Him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Christ has this glorified body. And in Him, present tense, the exalted glory dwells within Him, the whole fullness of deity. And then verse 10 says, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been filled in Him. See, Jesus fills the gaps. Jesus makes up the difference. Where I fall short, Jesus steps in. In Christ, we find everything we need to fill the gaps in our lives. Some of the gaps are gaps that we make ourselves. I'm pretty good at making gaps between me and the person I'm supposed to be. Sometimes the gaps are gaps that are there, a part of our lives that we had no control of making or perpetuating. You struggle in your relationships? Do you struggle with who you are? Do you struggle with forgiveness, either receiving it or giving it? Do you struggle with betrayal or abandonment? Do you struggle with how to be the leader in your family that you're supposed to be? With anxiety? Do you just feel weak? What I'm saying is, in each and every one of these circumstances, Jesus is able to fill us up. I get to spend a lot of time with Dan Winkler. Brother Dan is one of my all-time favorite preachers and one of my all-time favorite people. What I found by observing him behind the scenes is that he's exactly the same as he is behind a pulpit, which is pretty awesome. He is probably top five people that I think of in my life who teach me how to love Jesus more. In fact, when you hear Brother Dan talk about Jesus, it's like he's talking about a very dear friend. One time several years ago, he and I were on this live stream thing for preachers. And I was playing host, asking him questions that the audience was submitting through the internet. There were people watching from all over the world. And somebody wrote in and they said, Brother Dan, when you talk about Jesus, it makes me want to grow in my love for Him. How do you grow in your love for Jesus? So I read him that question. And he looked down for maybe 5 seconds. And then he looked back up and he looked right into the camera. We were on live stream. And he said, "How could you not?" And there was a part of me in the heat of that moment that thought, that's it? That's your answer? You know? Like, I thought you were going to tell me, well, spend some time in the crucifixion, or spend some time in the Messianic Psalms, or spend some time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do a deep dive in the Passion Week. Do something. I thought he would say something like that. But his answer was, you want to know how to love Jesus more? My response to that is, how can you not love Jesus more? There's an old song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." I guess that's what Dan was getting at that day. Christ fills the gaps. So if I'm struggling, no matter what I'm struggling with in life, I have this perfect example that I'm supposed to walk in his steps. An example that says, don't just sit in something and in selfishness and put yourself first all the time. Instead, get out and think about someone else. An example that says, you know what? Even if this doesn't turn out the way I want it. The disciples said to him, Lord, we've given up everything for you. Family members, houses, land. To which Jesus responded, there's nothing that anybody has given up for the kingdom that won't be restored multiple times over in the kingdom of God. Lord, your mom and your brothers are trying to get your attention. And Jesus looks around at the disciples and says, these are my mother and my brothers. Didn't say that to in any way dishonor his mother or his own physical brothers, but instead to say, we have a relationship here that is different than, and in some cases, deeper than, closer than, thanks to the blood of Jesus, even closer than what physical blood can unite. Refer to the box. Look to Jesus and see the picture of what you're trying to build. And then study Jesus' life and ministry and see how he makes us complete, supplying for us what we cannot find in ourselves. Sometimes I look at the pieces of my life and all I see are a bunch of scattered pieces. That's all I see. But God has determined for me the big picture. He has shown me Jesus, and he said, build your life like this. Use your life and resources like this. You know, when you sit down and you start on this puzzle to put it together, you can't put it all together all at once. You have to spend some time working with it and looking at it and see, does this piece fit here? And I guess that's what life is like, isn't it? Sometimes I just want it all to be done all at once. But really what I need to be doing is saying, okay, Lord, is this the right place for this piece? If it's not, I'll try it over here next time and see if this fits more with what your will is as it's revealed in Scripture. Tonight, I guess I'm thinking about this as we go into the new year, but really any time, we need to trust in Jesus, who is the source of our completeness, to guide the pieces of life into place. So this evening we have an opportunity here with our family and Jesus to examine ourselves. Is Christ your foundation? Are there pieces that you're trying to fit into your life that don't belong in the picture on the box that God has provided for us? Are you trusting Him to make you complete? I suppose that's the recipe for a great year. I suppose that's a recipe for a wonderful life. If anybody among us needs to respond to Jesus, Come to Him. Bring your burdens. Bring your sin. Find forgiveness and hope and restoration while we stand.